One of the questions I've been asked a number of times this morning is, how are the roads? And they were good. A few places where it drifted. But the hour from Camrose gives me time to go over the service and mentally prepare. And it reminds me of a pastor who was pastoring a country church. And he would walk from his house across the parking lot to the church. And on this particular Sunday, he was quite proud of himself. And he said, church, I prepared my sermon in the time it took me from my house to church. Unbeknownst to him, that week, the board met and decided to help him further with his preparation and relocated him 10 miles away. So an hour gives a little more preparation. It's good to be with you this morning, even though it's winter out there. We are promised again that spring is coming. We are talking about the mystery of worship, and specifically Psalm 100. Now, I guarantee that probably all of you or most of you at some point have discussed questions like this regarding worship. You remember this question: how should we dress for worship? During my life and ministry in the church, was during a period when there was huge changes in worship. And I witnessed a lot of the struggles in that process. So that's one question. Have you ever been involved with this question or heard it? Which instruments are acceptable in worship? Three, should worship be quiet, or can it be loud? Should worship be traditional or contemporary? Is it better to sing hymns or choruses? When should we stand and when should we sit? Which is more important, group worship or private worship? It brought back to my mind when I was growing up in Creston, BC, my parents' home where I grew up, right next to it was a rather old building that I'm not sure if it had been purchased or they were renting it, but it was a Church of Christ. And during the summer, they would meet in the evenings, and all the doors would be open so we could hear the music from their worship. But a question that I could never resolve was, why didn't they use musical instruments? They never did. And it was something particular to their beliefs on how you conduct worship. So that was a question that lingered with me and came back to me many times during the 70s and 80s when worship was going through such huge changes. So, but that's not the mystery of worship, is how we do it. The mystery is much deeper than that. How are we to worship so that God is pleased? What can sinners offer to the holy God in worship? That's where the ultimate issue of worship lies. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 116:12. He asked the question, what shall I render to the Lord? And Micah, that minor prophet said, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" So, pretty basic question, what is worship? And I understand that it comes from two words, worth-ship, ascribing supreme worth, honor, and adoration involving devotion and reverence, and that can be to a person or an object. In fact, we are worshiping beings. That's the way we were created. We are worship. We will, if it isn't God, we will find something else to worship and put on the throne in the center of our lives and devote our life to that. In fact, John Calvin said the human heart is a continual factory of idols. And those idols are changing. But we will and we do worship something. But the worship of God is to encounter God and praise Him. William Temple, who was a theologian, a church leader, he made this definition, and I have kept it in my file. It reads like this: the worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, and the surrender of will to His purpose. Worship is the most exalted and holy of life's pursuits. The book of Psalms helped lead us into worship, and there are 150 of them. They span centuries. In fact, as far as scholarship knows, the earliest is written by Moses. That happens to be Psalm 90. And there are numerous authors who wrote the Psalms. David, as near as we can tell, wrote about 37. A man by the name of Asaph wrote 12. The sons of Korah wrote 10. Solomon wrote 2. Moses 1. A team by the name of Heman and Ethan wrote 2. And that man, who we know very little about, named Anonymous, wrote about a third of the Psalms. We don't know who wrote them. And they cover all the themes of the life of Israel. Times of praise, thanksgiving, times of lament, times of joy, times of intense fear. And you will notice in some of the Psalms a pretty strong theme of anger. There are pilgrim psalms, there are royal psalms, victory psalms, psalms concerned about the law. And they cover the gamut of human emotions. And this is part of the mystery of worship, is God calls us to worship, not necessarily when we feel holy. We are called to worship even in the messiness of life. And that's all covered in the various psalms. So we're looking at specifically Psalm 100. It is given a nickname, the Old Hundredth. It is actually a call to worship, where God, through the writer, is calling His people together to worship. It is one of the Psalms written anonymously. We don't know who the author is. Many scholars have a strong feeling it may have been David, but we don't know that for sure. It's a call to worship that touches on what I want to look at this morning, two aspects of worship. There is the act of worship, the things that we do when we worship, like singing or praising or calling out to God, and then there is the heart of worship. And that's all covered in this Psalm 100. So I'd like to look, first of all, at the act of worship, what we do when we worship, the actions that express our worship. And if you look at Psalm 100 and pick out those actions, which usually are verbs, this is what you find in Psalm 100. Shouting. In fact, that's the very first word in the psalm. Shouting. Worship. Come. Know. Enter. Give thanks, praise. All the acts of worship when we gather to worship. Now, I took and looked at the entire, took some time to go through all the Psalms. And I uncovered these as acts of worship. There's singing, proclaiming, making music, and I even found making a noise, a joyful noise. You know, that covers those of us who can't carry a tune. Then we can feel comfortable. There is praying, meditating, calling, confessing, extolling, weeping, shouting, clapping, dancing, bowing, giving, listening, lifting hands, and I'm not sure I cover them all. Acts that we do when we worship. And interestingly, every culture has a different take on which one is important. And then I also looked at what kind of instruments are covered in the book of Psalms. And I found strings. That one alone covers a wide variety. Drums, the harp, the lyre, the timbrel, the trumpet, the cymbal, and the pipes. And I'm not sure I covered them all. But a wide expression of how we express our worship collectively to God. God's call to worship has many expressions confronted with mystery. Now, I said just a moment ago that since the 60s, there have been huge changes in how we worship. Now, If you have even a little bit of gray hair, you will know what I'm talking about. If you're really young, this is kind of all foreign to you, because we've arrived at where we are now. During that time, and it was driven pretty much by what was known as the Jesus movement, and we saw the arrival of contemporary worship. And unfortunately, what was called the worship wars, where churches even split over how we should do worship. I noticed in my lifetime, moving from the hymn book, do you remember the overhead projector? Yeah? That was kind of the first step in this opening up of worship. And it was a machine that had a bulb in it. You put your copy on the top and it projected it on a screen. During that time, we saw the advent of worship bands and very obviously the advent of choruses. I went back. A lot of that struggle has had amazing blessings for the church. If I had one comment to say about not focusing on the hymn book, it's that we've kind of set aside a huge body of worship material or hymns that we don't sing very much anymore. And that's kind of, to me, somewhat unfortunate in that the value of all of that history. I went back 300 years ago and to a man by the name of Isaac Watts. And he has become known as the father of modern hymnody. What he wrote back then is no longer considered to be modern, but that was the title. His father was the pastor of the church where he attended as a boy. And he came to his dad one day because in that day, music was generally sung continuous half notes. No quarter notes, no eighth notes, all half notes. And it was all scripture quotations primarily from the Psalms. Now, as good as all of that was, Isaac came to his dad one day and he said, "Dad, this music is out of date." And Isaac loved rhyme. And that's what one of the gifts that entered into him writing hymns. And apparently, on one occasion, he was caught opening his eyes during prayers. And he was chastised for that. So he wrote a little poem. "A little mouse, for want of stairs, ran up the rope to say its prayers." And he was chided again for that little poem. So he wrote another one. "Oh, Father, Father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." But his dad came to him and said, "Isaac, you have my blessing to see what you can come up with." And he began to write verse, poems. And those poems eventually became something in the neighborhood of over 600 hymns, many of which are in the hymn book in the pew, like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," "Joy to the World," that he wrote and became a huge ministry in music. I know a little bit about the Salvation Army under William Booth, and they were committed. Their motto, their vision, was reaching into the lower areas of the city, particularly London at the time. And William Booth and his people, how do we come to them with music that they can relate to? So they came up with a really, really modern idea, a brass band. And it was, for many areas of the church, it was a scandal. Because that's the music they play in the bars. How can we use it in church? But It was used of God to reach many, many people. How many would consider a brass band contemporary today? My thought, I wonder if God is less concerned about the various expressions of worship because there's something much deeper than to become so incredibly upset with the expressions. In fact, Jesus said about his culture, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Somehow, at the heart of worship is a heart for God. And Jesus talked that over with, if you remember, the woman at the well, because she got focused on the acts of worship, where it needs to happen, how it needs to happen. And Jesus said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus answered her, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers, and Jesus uses the word must. They must worship in spirit and in truth. So, Psalm 100 unfolds this heart of worship. Am I just doing acts regardless of my heart? The heart of worship is a heart for God. And without that heart, which is given to God through faith in Christ, worship becomes misguided. So there are, in Psalm 100, and I'm not taking one Psalm 100 and saying this is exhaustive. I'm not saying that. But there are four expressions in Psalm 100, what it means to worship God with the heart of worship, where this heart is connected, is in relationship with the God we worship. And there are four of them. And they run from verse 1 down to verse 4. The first thing, and I was going to say this is the number one expression of a heart of grace, where God's grace has come to the heart. But I think it probably is second to love. And this expression is to worship with joy. Look at verses 1 and 2. Three times he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And then he says, worship the Lord with gladness. And number 3, come before him with joyful songs. He makes a great deal of emphasis on joy in our worship. One of the greatest evidences of grace in the heart. When you meet someone who professes to know Jesus and they're always down in the mouth, it's not a huge incentive to God's grace. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul writes to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. And I almost get the feeling, Paul thought, and in case you missed it, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. So crucial in this offering myself, my heart to God. I do it with joy. I see my source as God. Therefore, I have joy. And then the second heart that he mentions in Psalm 100 is the word know. It's verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. And how do we know? Where does this knowledge come from? From God's word, by faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Truth declared and truth believed. A worship that rests on these certainties that we've come to know in God through Christ. Who God is? The Lord is God. What God has done? He made us. He's our creator. We are his. He is our redeemer. And how God cares, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I personally believe that God's word needs to be, should be, must be a very focal point of worship. To know what God says. What is my worship based on? His word. And then number three, a heart of worship demonstrates thanksgiving. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and then give thanks to him. I've puzzled over, and I have preached sermons on those passages in the New Testament about giving thanks, where in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things. And the one that puzzles me more, not to say that I disagree, is the one in Ephesians where it says, give thanks for all things. My entire life is given to God, and he blesses, he chooses my way. I am thankful for his care. The heart of worship. And then last is praise. Enter his courts with praise and praise his name. This is acknowledging his character and his works, a true acknowledgement that he is the creator and I'm the creature. That's what's meant behind praising God. Acknowledging his place in the universe, his place in my life. Each of these require a changed heart because they cut across the grain of human nature. If you take all four of those, there are times that we go through that it's difficult to be joyful. It's difficult to be thankful. And it's difficult to acknowledge that God is great in this situation. Joy when life is dark, discouraging, and painful. God calls us to worship him with joy. When those times come that I have doubts about God, his people, and my place, I come to him in faith, trusting him, trusting his word. When life is hard, unjust, and unfair, I come to him and I thank him. When life tempts me to be first, then I praise God that he is great. It requires a heart saved from itself through the death of Christ. So, in conclusion, let me give you the psalmist's conclusion. It's one verse, the last verse. And this question, why worship anyways? Why worship? He says, because of his goodness. It's a huge reason. The Lord is good. I'm amazed at, if you take the entire book of Psalms, the emphasis throughout Psalms, in the midst of the messiness of life, it keeps coming through, the Lord is good. That takes faith to see that and understand that. Another reason why we worship is his love. His love endures forever. There's no shadow of turning in his love for his people. And the third reason why we worship is his faithfulness. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Faced your sin? Faced the holiness of God and realized that the Holy Son of God became sin for you? He gives you a heart for worship. Coming to Christ ruptures that inborn desire to worship all that is not God and frees the heart to worship him. We could take Psalm 100 at the beginning of worship as a call to worship, and we could also take it at the end. It's a benediction. It's a blessing that after having worshiped, we go out in the blessing of Psalm 100. God bless you. Thank you for being here to worship. And may God bring us back next week. I'd like to pray, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Father, thank you. You brought us here today in your gracious plan and purpose for a reason. And that is ultimately to express our heart of worship to you. As we leave from here, we go with your blessing, your encouragement, your grace in our hearts to live for you. Bless our day and our week. In your name, amen.